Thank you, Jeff Bramson, and God for being here today and helping us understand the Lord's Prayer. Tristan Dirksen playing that role today. Thank you, Tristan and Jeff. We're looking at God's Word. We already did the scripture reading with the children. They actually helped us with the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer today, and we're going to talk about this interesting conversation we can have with the Lord. And it is found in two of the Gospels. This conversation has six elements to it that I believe are very important. The goal is not to necessarily memorize the prayer and do a ritual every day so you get points with God. That is not what the Lord's Prayer is about. So if that's what you thought we were talking about today, please put that thought aside. I do believe it's an awesome prayer to memorize, and I do believe that you should take that Lord's Prayer very seriously. In fact, each of you in the bulletin have the same Lord's Prayer that we had given to the children. It's not laminated because the children are more special than you guys are. But you know, put it in your Bible and put it on your refrigerator, put it in your mirror when you get ready. And if you're wondering, man, I just don't know what to pray about. I don't know how to pray. You know, you can use the Lord's Prayer as a guide, as a model, and pray it. And then think about what you're doing. So what we're going to talk about today are those six ingredients in the Lord's Prayer. The disciples said, teach us to pray. And so the first thing we find that Jesus says is basically this is a family conversation. Prayer is not with some distant God somewhere out there you hope is listening. You are talking to your father. Abba is the Aramaic, means daddy. You are saying to him as a child, by God's grace through Jesus Christ, we are given the gift of eternal life and we are brought into the family of God. You are looking at God as your father for two reasons. Number one, he is your father by creation. In other words, every person on this planet has God as father because God has created them. Okay. But second, as Christians, we have this relationship with God by redemption, which means that you have been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, his forgiveness. He has given you an adoption. And we talk about all the orphans we're reaching out to. By the way, we're all needing adoption by God himself, and he has adopted us into his family. And then when you come to know Christ, you have a new birth. You have a new nature put inside of you. You are born again. And so you are God's child by adoption and by birth, as well as by creation. Now, what does that mean to me in my prayer life? If I see God as my father, or if I just see God out there somewhere, when I think of God as my father, I realize I don't have to be afraid in coming to him. You can go boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus. You can have an expectation of something good in this conversation with God. The Bible says that you have a Heavenly Father that gives good gifts, that he loves you very, very much, and that you are not alone. In fact, you can use this idea of value, really. When you say, our Father, you pause and you go, God, wow, I'm your child. A little four-year-old was learning the Lord's Prayer, and he said it wrong. But this is what he said. Our Father, who art in heaven, I know you know my name. And what an interesting thought about prayer. Is a sense of value is there. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was teaching us, you have a special place with God, and it's a family relationship. But when you also see the Lord's Prayer, you see the word our Father. And did you know, somebody wrote this, you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea from the beginning to the end of it. It doesn't once say me. When you read the Lord's Prayer, you see the word our, we, us, nine times in the Lord's Prayer. And not once do you see the word I. So what does that say to us? That not only is God our Father, but we're part of a family. We're not in this thing, the Christian life, alone. We are in it as a group. Okay, and we should pray with the group in mind, with others in mind. It also says our Father in heaven, which is a contrast with the earthly physical fathers that we have. And this is a blessing to me, and I tried to share this with the children, because our earthly fathers might let us down. Maybe you've had a rough experience with an earthly father. Maybe you've been abandoned. Maybe you have a biological father that has not cared about you. When I pray to God as my Father, I am learning that He is so much different. He is in heaven. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." He has unlimited love and care and perfection. And so we have a family conversation with God. The second thing I know about the Lord's Prayer is that it's a reverent conversation. And then we get to that phrase that is hard to understand, "Hallowed be your name," in Matthew 6, verse 9. What we're saying when we talk to God is that we see Him as holy. The word holy in the Bible means distinct or unique. So we see everything that's normal or common on this planet Earth. And then when we pray to God, we realize He is not common. He is not like us. He is high and lifted up. Now, watch this. Our prayer does not make His name holy. When we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're not making Him holy. What we're saying is we believe that His name is holy. We believe we are talking to somebody that is unique and different and special and without sin. The word "hallowed," and the reason why translators many times don't change that word, you know, when you get an updated translation, you might get a better word, a more current, contemporary word. But in the Lord's Prayer, they usually don't change the word. And the reason for it is because it kind of has a unique definition to it. It is from the Greek, hagiazo, which means to make holy or to declare holy. And it's the opposite of the third commandment. The third commandment says, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And when we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying we will not do that. We are going to lift His name up. We're going to value who He is. In fact, you're valuing three things about God. When you say, "Hallowed be your name," the word "name" means character, attributes, and will. So when you're saying to God, is, "God, I believe that your character is holy and above everyone else. I believe your attributes are holy and above everything on this planet. And I believe your will is the very best thing. I want to focus on you, and I see you high and lifted up." J.I. Packer said in his book, Knowing God, now listen to this, he warns us that Christians today largely lack a true appreciation of the majesty of God. And it is the reason our faith is so feeble and our worship float so flabby. So I don't know if you think that the Christians have flabby worship or not, and I really don't know what that means. But the idea of pausing and saying, "Hallowed be your name," puts things in perspective in prayer. It puts Him where He belongs, high and lifted up, and it creates a focus in my prayer life that it's not about me, it's about Him. Now, the third thing I see about the Lord's Prayer is that it's a submissive conversation. It's a submissive conversation. When you go to God in prayer, Jesus is teaching us, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." You see, we're thinking about Him. As Jeff shared in the skit, this is not about us getting everything we want. It's about looking at what matters to God. Jesus is the King over all. Amen? It's His kingdom that really matters. Now, we live in the kingdom of the world. In fact, Jesus even said that. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and then there's the kingdom of God. We came into this world, and we are part of the kingdom of this world. But when you come to know Christ, you have now surrendered to a new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. You've surrendered to God's kingdom. Now, when you pray this prayer, "Your kingdom come," now watch this, you cannot say, "Your kingdom come," without saying, "My kingdom go." Okay. And that's a decision you have to make. And Jeff in the skit was struggling with that decision, wasn't he? If you really want God's kingdom to come, then you've got to let go of the kingdom that you had been holding on to, the kingdom of this world. Now, what does the kingdom of God look like? Well, Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So what you're saying to God is, "God, I want more of your kingdom, your perspective, your viewpoint. I want your worldview." And that's why it goes right into the next phrase, "Your will be done." So, "God, I want your will to be done, not my will." It's a surrender. You're going to have to do that every day. "Lord God, it's not about me. It's not about what I want." John Hanna said it like this. Pastor John Hanna said it like this. "The end of prayer is not so much tangible answers as a deepening life of dependency. The call to prayer is a call to love, submission, and obedience. The avenue of sweet, intimate, and intense fellowship of the soul with the infinite Creator. So prayer is getting your will, your heart, your thoughts in line with His. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. So here's the standard. Think about heaven with me for a moment. Everyone in heaven, cheerfully, completely, internally and externally, obeys God. Does His will. And so you're praying, God, I want to cheerfully, completely, internally and externally obey You and to find Your will. Joseph Stoll said, what constitutes true love for Christ? He asked this question. It is an unflinching commitment to yield the totality of myself to His will. If you call yourself a Christ follower, you need to understand this is what it means to be a Christ follower. You are going to follow His will for your life. You are going to surrender your will to His will. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you have a different definition of Christianity, if you have the idea of just going to church or just kind of being a nice person or being a good, you do not understand Christianity. Christianity is a surrender of my will to His will and to follow Him with all that I have. And so we see it in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdom of the world, that's what we've known when we were born into, has become, here's God's plan, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So that's what we're praying for. God, we want Your kingdom to come. We want Your will to be done. We want Your perspective, Your worldview, Your plan, Your will to be done, and start with me. That's what number three is all about. Now, number four is a practical conversation. Prayer is practical. Jesus told us to pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I like this. This is good. Now, by the way, most of us in this room do not need more daily bread, like Jeff learned. Okay. What we do need, though, is an awareness that my practical needs come from God and that I recognize that I need Him to supply those needs. That even though I think I can do it myself and I can have my own job and my own money and I can take care of myself and I'll let You know if I really need something really, really bad, that's missing a vital point. In daily prayer, I need to recognize, God, You know my needs. You know my needs. And I'm going to trust You. I'm not going to demand. This is not give me, give me, give me kind of prayer. This is a humble realization that everything I have, even the practical stuff I have, even the job, the money, the bank, the freedoms, the health, everything I have really comes from Him. And now we're not demanding this of God, but we're asking Him. And I believe that God wants to bless us with that. The Reader's Digest had a great story that I just have to share this because it was really funny. And I can't pass up a good joke. So here it goes. There's a little old Christian lady living next door to an atheist. And every morning the lady comes out onto her front porch and shouts, "Praise the Lord!" And the atheist yells back, "There is no God!" She does this every morning with the same result. As time goes on, the lady runs into financial difficulties and has trouble buying food. She goes out onto the porch and asks God for help with groceries and then says, "Praise the Lord!" The next morning she goes out onto the porch and there's the groceries she asked for. And of course, she says, "Praise the Lord." And the atheist jumped out from behind a bush and said, "Ha, I bought those groceries. There is no God." The lady looks at him and smiles and she shouts, "Praise the Lord. Not only did You provide for me, Lord, You made Satan pay for the groceries." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number five. We have a difficult conversation. A difficult conversation. The Lord's Prayer has a difficult conversation with God. Matthew 6:12 says, "Forgive us our debts." Well, we can talk about some good things, talk about a happy day, talk about provision of God for our needs, talk about God's will being done, and now we get real personal here, don't we? Forgive us our debts. The word debt, by the way, Matthew was a tax collector, so he understood debt, didn't he? And when he described sin, he used the financial word. Tax collector used the financial word to describe sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So God created us to be in line with Him, and God created us to be in fellowship with Him, and God created us to be worshipers. God created us to be obedient. God created us to love Him with all of our heart. God created us to love one another. God created us with this DNA, and then sin came into the world. And now, instead of having His will be done, we are running on our own selfishness, on our own desires, and we're falling short of what we were created to do. And so what we're doing is we are accumulating a debt before a holy God that requires satisfaction. We owe God everything, and yet we're not giving Him everything. And so we fall short. We're bankrupt spiritually. And so then we call out to Jesus, and Jesus is ready to offer us forgiveness. The word forgive means to send away or to dismiss. You can be washed clean today. You came into this room with a debt before God, and I want to tell you, you can leave this room debt-free. Now, I'm not talking about finances, so don't get excited here. I'm talking about your relationship with God. Here's God's math. One cross, three nails, forgiven. The nail in each hand, and they believe there was one nail that went both through both feet. So one cross, three nails, equals forgiven. Now, here's an interesting, difficult connection, though, that we do not like. Because we love to be forgiven ourselves, but now it says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And why does God do this? Why does He connect relationships with each other to a relationship we have with Him? I mean, why can't He just let us be the way we are and still get forgiven with Him? And He goes, well, it doesn't work that way. The Sermon on the Mount says it so clearly in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So if you are ready to be in that path of mercy and you want mercy with God, then you need to be in that path of mercy with others as well. If you're on the mercy path, that's what your life will look like. Not only receiving mercy, but giving mercy. If you don't want to be on the mercy path, then you're also abandoning a mercy relationship with God. Mark 11 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now be careful. This is not earning forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. And you might say, well, why? I don't want to be tenderhearted. I don't want to have to be kind. I don't want to be forgiving. Well, forgive one another. Well, I don't want to. As God in Christ forgave you. Oh, you were loving toward me, and you were tender toward me, God, and you were forgiving toward me, and I didn't deserve it. And God, you taught me forgiveness by giving your Son on the cross and shedding His blood for me that I did not deserve. And God, you've done so much for me. So therefore, I could forgive others. Because you taught me, Lord. You taught me how to forgive. It is said of a great general that his purpose was to destroy all of his enemies. And when he captured the opposing army, he forgave them and sent them home. And one of his fellow soldiers said, wait a second, you said you're going to go destroy all your enemies. And he said, I have. They're all now my friends. Isn't that a great way to destroy an enemy? Peter Lewis said, to harbor a grudge is to cultivate a virus in the bloodstream of the soul. To refuse to forgive a brother or a sister with whom you worship is to introduce that virus into the bloodstream of the church. So if you want to harbor that hurt or that grudge, you are harboring a virus that will grow and contaminate your whole walk with God. And if you do it, you will also contaminate this church. Please do not do that. Instead, let's contaminate this church with the spirit of forgiveness and love and let that multiply. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. So now let me give you one more thought on this Lord's Prayer, and that is that it's a victorious conversation. God wants you to pray, and He wants to help you have victory in your life. And so these words are found, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now here's how it works. You have three enemies that are pulling you toward evil. You have the world way of thinking, the world system. You have the flesh, that's your own sin nature. And you have the devil and his kingdom of darkness. The world, the flesh, and the devil are pulling you into evil. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're saying, God, you alone can help me with this. Everybody else wants me to go this way. Lord, I'm asking you to do something. I want you to take leadership in my life. And I'm asking you, everyone else wants to lead me into temptation. Would you, God, not lead me into temptation, but would you do something that only you can do, God? Would you deliver me from evil? Some translations say from the evil one. That's a definite possibility because Satan is in charge of the kingdom of darkness. Now, God does not lead us into temptation. So it's kind of an interesting prayer because according to James 1:13, he does not tempt us toward evil. What you're really saying to God is you're saying, God, I know you're faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I know that if I'm tempted, and I will be tempted, and I know what the world and the flesh and the devil want to do with me, but God, I'm going to trust in you right now that you will lead me through it. You will give me a way of escape. You will give me a way of endurance. You will give me strength. You will give me wisdom to say no. You'll give me the power to say no. And I know, Lord God, I can trust in you because you are faithful to help your children. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Augustine described our struggle with the devil like this. The devil is like a mad dog that is chained up. Amen? He is powerless to harm us when we are outside his reach. But once we enter his circle, we expose ourselves again to injury or harm. So the devil cannot do anything to you as a Christ follower unless you give him permission or, according to Augustine, you walk into his circle of influence. So what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you that you're going to lead me away from that mad dog called the devil, and you're going to give me victory over him. In fact, Christ has given us victory over the enemy. And then the Lord's Prayer ends with these words. Say these out loud with me. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, when you say amen in a prayer, it is not just a way to finish so that God knows you're done. It is. It means so be it. It means I believe this with all my heart. I want what I said to have truth to it and be heard. I'm in full agreement. That's what the word amen means. So now as we finish this morning, the Lord's Prayer, there's three things you need to do. I would encourage you to memorize it. If you haven't already done that, pick a version. If you don't like the one that's in the bulletin, fine, that's okay. This is a very good thing. It's a good thing to memorize the Lord's Prayer. What's better, though, is to say the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, because I believe the Lord can use those words to guide your prayer life. It's not about the ritual. It's about guiding your thoughts and your heart into the things that matter to God. Okay, but watch this. The very best thing with the Lord's Prayer is to live it. To really mean what you're saying and to really practice those words in your relationship with God. Please bow with me in prayer. As we bow in prayer, there might be someone here in this room that doesn't know Jesus. And maybe they came with that heavy load of guilt, that debt before God that we talked about. As we bow our heads, I want to speak to that person right now. I want to tell you that you have a God who loves you and cares for you and provided a solution to your problem. He sent his son to this earth, gave his life on a cross, shed his blood for you to pay the debt you could not pay. He's asking of you that you would surrender your life to him. You would humble yourself, would you turn from sin, and you would come to Christ, the Savior of your soul. Before you start praying the Lord's Prayer, you need to begin with a prayer of salvation, a prayer of surrender. And you can leave this room debt-free with God, completely clean and forgiven. You can pray a prayer like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for my sin. Thank you for coming to this world to give your life for me. I turn from my sin and I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me and help me to live for you. If you're a Christ follower in this room, you need to pray maybe with a renewed focus and renew an energy of surrender to God, his kingdom, his will be done. Maybe you need to pray a prayer of forgiveness, that you would be forgiven of that grudge or that that hurt or that hard feeling you have toward another person, and you would understand how powerful it is to release that debt that somebody maybe owes you, maybe they've hurt you, to release that, the freedom that's found when you forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.